Well, hello again, brethren and friends. This is going to be entitled Mrs. Armstrong's Dream, Part 2. I had not intended to do a Part 2. I was just going to do it in the one previous message, but something came up there towards the end, and I had to wrap things up abruptly and end and to go take care of something. But I do want to add something to that because I didn't really get to finish the message and the train of thought there. So this will be a part two. So I guess there'll be a part one and part two about this. But as a review, we were going over Revelation chapter 14 and the message of those three angels. And just as a review, we'll touch on them again in verse 6 of chapter 14 of Revelation 14. It says, "Then I saw another angel," and that can be a human messenger, as I discussed previously, "flying in the midst of heaven," and see, it doesn't say the third heaven, it just says heaven. We know that there are three heavens, and one of those being the earth's atmosphere, "having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." And note that it does say everlasting gospel to be preached to those who dwell on the whole earth. Well, the gospel is everlasting, brethren. However, has been made clear throughout this website and through even Mr. Armstrong understood this, that the preaching of the gospel is not everlasting, but the gospel itself is everlasting. And what does that mean? What is the gospel? Well, it's God's truth in the way of life. In a nutshell, you know, as a quick overview, it's just God's way of life and His truth and His way, the way of Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ, His belief system, and that of His fathers, our Father, their belief system and way of life. And that's what is everlasting. That aspect of the gospel, or the truth, the good news concerning the kingdom of God, is everlasting. But the preaching of it is not. So you recall in Matthew 24, verse 14, when Christ's disciples came to Him asking, "What are the signs of your coming?" And one of those was in verse 14, "The gospel will be preached into all the world as a witness." See, a witness only, "then shall the end come." Well, that has been fulfilled because, brethren, He did send a messenger around this earth to preach that gospel as a witness to all nations, not to convert or save anyone, but as a witness. And then the end did come, the end of the Philadelphia era and the end of the end time, or the last or end era of God's church, the Laodicean era, began. So here we are now in the time of the very end, or the end of the end, ever how you want to term that. And we can look back over the history of this earth and God's nations, but also God's people, His own church, and see that that prophecy was indeed fulfilled. In verse 7 it says, "saying with a loud voice." Now here, who came with a loud voice here in this end time? Well, Mr. Armstrong did. He fulfilled what it says in Isaiah, "Cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins." So he did do that. And his message, or part of it, was to the understanding of how to fear God and give glory to Him, as it says here, "for His hour of His judgment has come, and it has come upon God's people, and is soon to come upon the whole earth at a point in time in God's plan and prophecy." But right now, we know that the judgment is now upon the house of God. And so one of the things that Mr. Armstrong taught is how to worship Him, see, in verse 7, and worship Him, but you have to worship Him in the right spirit and truth. And none of us knew how to do that until God called us into His church and gave us His Holy Spirit. So there's a right worship and there's a wrong worship of God. There's many that worship God in vain. In verse 8, another angel, that's the second one, saying, "Babylon has fallen." So Mr. Armstrong did give this message. God gave it through him, that Babylon is this world and its ways, but also Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, is that resurrected Holy Roman Empire that's about to come up for its final resurrection and rule this whole earth. And it's part of Satan's society. Satan will be indeed very instrumental and in charge of that. But it's going to fall too. Prophecy shows it's going to fall. But notice verse 9, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God," which is the coming day of the day of the Lord of God's wrath. So Mr. Armstrong gave that message as well. So that's not to say that there will not be three literal angels, that do that at some point in time as the day of God's wrath begins, because it seems to indicate that here. And what I want to point out here is chapter 14 is in verse 1 is talking about a resurrection of the first fruits. It says picturing that. It doesn't say that's when it happens. So you take note of that. It just pictures it at this point. But it doesn't say when exactly it happens. But if you'll notice chapter 13, and in verse 1 it says, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having the 7 heads and 10 horns. So this whole chapter is talking about the beast power. And as we were taught through Mr. Armstrong and through God's word, that beast power comes on the scene in full power right at the same time the tribulation begins, the great tribulation. So the time setting here is during the tribulation, or during that time period of chapter 13. At some point you'll see chapter 14 and verse 1 take place. But notice also, skip over to chapter 15 and look at verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous sign, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. So chapter 15 and 16 on show the day of the Lord's wrath. So that shows the time setting of those two chapters. So here, back to chapter 14, this is a time period during the tribulation, but just before the day of God's wrath. And so there is pictured here in chapter 14, verse 1, those resurrected saints. But as we read through, as we have read, and I just touched on again briefly, verses 6 through 9, and actually all the way down through verse 12, which I covered before, and it's showing that here is the patience in verse 12 of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. See, his faith or belief system, what he believes and teaches and his faith. Well, that was just given in a synopsis through those three angels. See, that's those three angels, or and what they say is a synopsis of what God's work is. But here's something interesting about the time setting, because as I pointed out in the previous message of part one, it's where these saints get patience from it, and they understand that they have to understand these three angels and what that represented, which is going to be made clear through God's two witnesses, as that's part of their testimony. And it just makes good, clean, spiritual common sense. But here's something that I didn't have time to go into, but it also dates this or shows the time setting of it. Notice verse 13. It's referring to these saints in verse 12. But verse 13 says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. So this shows a period of time where God's people, some of them have not died in the Lord yet. See, now back in verse 1 of this chapter, it shows the resurrection of the first fruits. Well, at that time, when we see that happening at resurrection, there will be no more to die in the Lord. No humans, there will be no more in the Lord. And what does it mean to die in the Lord? See, that means those with God's Spirit who are in the faith of Jesus, that belief system, or God's church, in other words, those who have received God's Spirit. And when you're died, you die in the faith, if you're in God's church, and you wait your resurrection. So in order to die in the Lord and attain that rest, that means you're awaiting the resurrection. So see, verse 1 pictures the resurrection. So this kind of shows, this is a synopsis or an overview, brethren. When you see in verse 13 that I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And why is that? Because those who will die in the tribulation, and as a result of repenting and returning back to God's truth, that everlasting gospel, that truth in those messages that God gave through his end times Zerubbabel, well, once they acknowledge that again and return to that, then they will have rest for their souls. See, they will have rest until that resurrection. So that's what this is showing, in order for them to achieve what it says in verse 1, which is to be a part of that 144,000 in that first fruit resurrection. This ties in with what it says back there, but just as a pointer to this, in verse 13, obviously, verse 13 here has to happen before verse 1 can come about. In order to be a part of that resurrection, you either have to have gone through two avenues: either be alive at the time that you're changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, or you die in the Lord and then are resurrected. And those of God's people who are not a part of that place of final training, that won't be standing there in changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, they'll be part of a group that's in the tribulation. They have to die as martyrs. But all this is a part of a message that will be given to them at that time for encouragement. See, God wants to keep his people encouraged. He doesn't want that any should perish, especially those that have received his Spirit, because they literally would perish or cease to exist if they turn away from it. So he wants them to have encouragement during the tribulation. It's going to be a horrible time when literally all hell breaks loose on this earth, brethren and friends. A time unlike, as the scripture says, unlike any that has ever been before this time. We can only begin to see an overview through the scriptures, but as we begin to live through these things, it's going to be a frightening time if we're not grounded in God's truth. But back in Jeremiah 6, and this ties in with this verse 13, because it says, yes, says the Spirit, see, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. See, not just any who die, but those in the Lord who die, that they may rest from their labors. Well, how do you attain that rest? See? Well, notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says, thus says the Eternal, stand in the ways and see. Okay, first let's take a look at that word stand. It just means exactly what it says, stand. And that's another way of saying hold, be steadfast or hold fast. Don't move. Just stand in the ways. See, and see, and ask for the old paths. What old paths? See, and the good way, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. So that's what God is saying here in Revelation 14, verse 13. That's how they achieve that rest. And it's done. This is just another way of showing how it can be done here in Jeremiah 6. But, and what that has to do is with those three angels were explaining, which I tried to make clear that it is really encapsulates all of God's work down through the time, but also here in the end time, and things that have yet to be done, such as the final resurrection and falling or collapse of Babylon. And this time when it rises, it's the last resurrection, and this time when it collapses, it will cease no more forever. And that's exciting. So that's why this angel puts so much emphasis on this. Babylon has fallen. So finally, see, and that it does fall. So having an understanding, we wouldn't have that without, number one, God's Spirit, and also, number two, that he sent a man in the end time to reveal those truths to us, to make that truth plain that a child could understand it. See, so now those three angels, what they represent is very clear. It's all part of God's truth. It all ties into God's truth. You know, the everlasting gospel, the fact that judgment is upon us now, and we're being judged by our part in God's work, and that means our personal part, which was covered in a previous message, what our personal life is, and overcoming sin, and growing in the fruits of God's Spirit, but also the public aspect of God's work. So it all ties together. It covers the synopsis of God's work down through the ages. In certain parts of that, once they're completed and we become spirit, certain parts of that will not be done anymore. There won't be a need to preach the gospel to the world. But that gospel is everlasting. See, in the preaching of it as a witness to mankind has already been done. And it'll be done in a similar way through the two witnesses, but their purpose will not be to preach the gospel to the world as a witness. They're going to be pointing back to the fact that it has already been done, and that the way, preparatory to Christ's return has already been established. See, that's one of the things that God sent that end time messenger, as it says in Malachi, he will send one to prepare the way before him, see, before he comes. And so that's one of the things that God did through Mr. Armstrong. He prepared the way to the true God. And in doing so, that was preparing the way for Christ's second return. So there would be those that would be called into his church to help him to be when he does set his hand to save all mankind later. So it all ties together, but here in verse 16, it says, stand in the way and see, that's Jeremiah 6, As for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, you'll find rest for your souls. Unfortunately, it says this, but they said, we will not walk in it. So it goes on to say in verse 17 that so God can say, that no one can say that, well, we never knew, we were never warned, and this all came upon us suddenly, we're trapped in this. How could we have known? Because God says here in verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. And O earth, I will certainly bring calamity upon this people. And it goes on to show why. Because they have not heeded my words or my law, but rejected it. So no one can say when it's all said and done, and some of us are caught in the tribulation, no one can say, well, I didn't know, I just didn't know. Yes, you did. God, and Christ says there in the New Testament, he'll say to a certain group of people who think they're worshiping God, he'll say to them, I do not know you. And what a horrible thing to have to hear if we're in that group. So I hope and pray none of us will be. So this all comes back for a full circle when you look at the depth of what's being said here in Revelation chapter 14 and how it ties into that dream that Mrs. Armstrong had. And hopefully we can begin to see how important that was. And it did represent something. And that's why I feel that God inspired Mr. Armstrong to put that into his autobiography, but also Mystery of the Ages. And it's written for us here, upon whom the end of the earth has come. And just like the Word of God is. It speaks to us today. The Bible is complete for us today, as Mr. Armstrong said. We just need to read it and heed it and understand it. We've been given the outline of prophecy, but also through Mr. Armstrong, we were taught how to study the Bible and how to interpret it. The Bible interprets itself. So when you go back now and look at Revelation chapter 14, in verse 1, and again, this is just representative and showing a time when the resurrection happens. It doesn't say exactly when or what day. People speculate all over the place about that. But it just says this picture is that resurrection, that 144,000 standing with the Lamb. But just before that, in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is talking about the two witnesses coming on the scene. Chapter 12 is talking about the history and prophecy of God's church in an overview and synopsis, as Mr. Armstrong said, but also shows a time in the future when God's faithful people will be taken to a place of safety to be protected from the great tribulation and from Satan the devil. And then chapter 13 of Revelation is talking about that final resurrection of the beast. And then chapter 14, here we have pictured that resurrection. And again, chapter 15 and 16 is talking about the day of God's wrath, which is at the end of the tribulation. So in order to come to that point at verse 1 of chapter 14, to be a part of that resurrection, you have to understand what it's saying up to verse 13. We have to understand what those three angels represent, and we have to understand what it means in verse 12 that here is the patience of the saints, and here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And we have to understand verse 13. Then I heard from a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So, in order to die in the Lord, you have to be in the Lord or in God's truth. And in the next moment of consciousness, you'll be in that resurrection, whoever it is that dies, in this picture there in verse 1. But see, once that resurrection takes place, then there will be no more to die in the Lord, because those in the Lord will be with the Lord. See? And it's obvious. Now, there is going to be a time in the millennium when humans are called and have their opportunity to be changed into the God family. But the time setting of this is before chapter 15 and 16. See, before the day of God's wrath, when that begins. So it's obvious that before that time, there will be some that have to die in the Lord. So many have died in the Lord over the years. Mr. Armstrong is an example. Mrs. Armstrong. Friends and family members that we've known over the years in God's church that have died. They're awaiting verse 1 of chapter 14 to be in that first fruit resurrection. But this is also written as in this obvious, if you think about the context of this is in the tribulation when this takes place. So see. Chapter 13 is the rise of the beast power. But we know the beast comes on the scene in full power at the same approximate time that the tribulation begins, just like Mr. Armstrong taught. So this is written as if it's encouragement for those who are caught in it as well. See, they can go back and see this. So hopefully there will be someone there too, someone to bring this message to light to them. And I think it really does tie into what the two witnesses will be doing, because that's part of what they're going to be doing. They're going to be saying that that everlasting gospel was preached to the whole earth as a witness. That's done. And that truth was restored, and that way of life, the way to the true God, the way to, it included how to overcome sin and live God's way and develop God's character. But it also entailed a message about the coming kingdom of God. And it also included the message about that those that were called were being judged now, not later. And it also included a message about Babylon that's rising up, the final resurrection, and it's about to fall. When it does, it's going to fall hard. It'll be over with then for Babylon forever. It also includes a message about not taking the mark of the beast. It's very obvious that when God brings his two witnesses on the scene to give that testimony, which is giving evidence of what has happened and what is happening and what's about to happen if we don't repent. So I hope we can recognize that voice, all of us. I hope I can, when it comes on the scene, that those are servants, that is God doing that work. So I just wanted to bring this up. I know this is going to be a pretty short message, just, you know, 20-something minutes. But it was vital that I had it added to the last message, because it was part of it, and I just didn't have an opportunity to add it in there, because once I stop recording on this program and once I save it, I can't go back and add to it. It's just, what's one of the pitfalls of this particular program I use to record. Once I have it saved, I can't modify it. I can delete it, that's about it. But anyway, I wanted to add this part to it because it does add a little more depth and understanding and importance of the message. Or the meaning of Mrs. Armstrong's dream. And so I hope that helps round out this message and give us something to think about and meditate on. And it's going to be very relevant, I think, in the future, this Revelation chapter 14, because our brethren, whether it's me or you or others, I hope and pray none of us are caught in the tribulation, but those who are, in order for them to repent and to have rest for their souls and to be a part of that first fruit resurrection. Of course, they'll have to die as martyrs if you're caught in the tribulation. But there are many scriptures, and I hope to be able to cover more of those in the near future to show that those that are caught in the tribulation can rely on this word of God and the message of the two witnesses to gain much encouragement, see, about what they're about to face, which is a horrible death and martyrdom. But the encouragement they gain from it is going to show what the result is of dying as a martyr, and on the other side they'll be a part of that Revelation chapter 14 verse 1, which is to be a part of that first fruit resurrection. And that is, again, isn't that our goal, to be a part of that? So I hope this has helped, brethren. So till next time, do take care. Bye-bye.